If you were here on Wednesday, you saw me in a position that I don't often like being in. I was pretty hot under the collar. And you might not think, well, boy, he keeps it contained. Well, that's because you're not married to me. Ask my wife. I don't always keep it contained. I have real trouble with poor attitudes in Christianity. I have real trouble with I'm right, you're wrong. Even when you have the Bible verses on your side, I have my opinion. That vexes my heart greatly. And I dealt with some of that. And I struggled to find a missionary for this Sunday. I now know why God did so, because he put this message on my heart, and I believe this will edify all of us. So I completely see it. And my wife, she knows how vexed I've been about trying to get a missionary. She's been helping me, hunting people down, making phone calls, trying to get someone here. And last night she said to me, something occurred that was brought to my attention, and she goes, I'll bet you that's why God said no. You need this message. But the truth of the matter is, this message I'm about to preach to you is more for me than it is for you because of how I felt on Wednesday. I don't like feeling that way. Christianity should not foster arguments and fights and disagreements and poor attitudes and accusations of doctrines of devils and that kind of nonsense when you won't back up your position. I chose blessed assurance because I needed to be reminded of myself. This is my story. This is my song. It's not the people in my life that cause me troubles. It's you guys. You are my story. It's Jesus Christ. He is my song. And when we remember those things, we oftentimes will be guided by them far better than by any emotion that we can utilize in our life. Remember, I told you that the bowels in Colossians, they go off of two primary emotions, anger and love. They're both very violent emotions. They will invoke things in us and force things in us that we normally would not do under other pretenses and circumstances. So when we look at this, I don't know about you, encouragement this morning. And I pray that this message that I'm going to preach to you will draw that out. Because I see a young man, you're now what, 17? 18. No, you're 17. I want you to be 17. Because if you're 18, that means I'm a year older. That's right. He's 18. He thinks he's the wisest guy on the face of the planet because he's 18. The fact of the matter is, when you step back, it doesn't matter if you're 50 or you're 90, you can still learn and you can still grow. And I grew this week because I was reminded of something very important. Satan is always firing at us full force, and he never ceases, even from friendly fire. Someone that calls out the name of Jesus Christ says that they love the King James and all of these other things, and then within 24 hours, it's a completely different story. It wouldn't bother me if it was just once. I've dealt with that about six times in the last 3 weeks. I found out things that of other churches that really hurt me. Because you put on your Facebook and on your website how much you defend these specific doctrines. But then you support people that absolutely disagree and preach against you. That's why our de facto slogan in this church is conviction over convenience. My convictions are important, and so are yours. And this church will stand. I will not compromise. Amen. If you have to fire me because you want to compromise, then you'd have to fire me. I'm not bowing a knee to this world or to somebody's opinions or desires or what they think it should be. This book is our rule of faith and authority.
Amen.
With that being said, what does Satan come after us with? Temptation. He wants us angry. He wants us broken. He wants us looking at all of the things of this world we should not look at. He brings in sin into our lives through those emotions. He also gives us great distractions. He loves, I guarantee you, the devil is somehow, some way behind TikTok. Because now you got kids who cannot survive more than 30 seconds in a task because they want to swipe to the next thing. You walk up to the dishwasher and you say, unload, swipe, and it doesn't unload. And they're figuring out, why doesn't it unload? Because you actually have to unload it. You have to apply your work, your hands. Distractions. But one of his greatest tools is discouragement. When he discourages you, he can hinder you in every way possible. And we must battle it. When we feel those things, we must inoculate ourselves with the title of my message, the necessary trifecta. The necessary trifecta. You'll see this now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We start off in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you see the trifecta there? Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, I've been through the number three ad nauseum, but I did a little deeper, and I just want to give you a couple more things that keep loading your gun that God is behind everything you totally understand, because you don't understand it. When you look at the atom, the very building blocks, Jesus creates the very atom. What is it built with? You have a proton, neutron, electron, the number three. Then have you considered white light? The light that you see, I see a little flashlight there, a white light. In the spectrum, in the radio wave spectrum, you have a visible spectrum that you can see. And within that spectrum, it's called the rainbow. And all of those colors have to be there for you to be able to see white light. But did you realize it's based out of the three primaries, red, blue, and green? Without those three, you cannot see light. You can have the cyan and you can have all the other colors of the rainbow, but without red or without green or without blue, there is no seeing the light. Isn't that interesting? Then you got fire. To get fire, it's really simple, actually. You have to have heat and ignition. You have to have a fuel, and you have to have an oxygen. What's interesting about that, just like the light, Jesus is the light, John 8:12. He was also in the burning bush, Exodus 3. Then water. Water is very simple. It's H2O. So you have three pieces of water, and the two hydrogen atoms, they bond to the oxygen atom by one little single bond. That's it. So you have three different pieces that bring water together. But did you know that water can be broken down into three different parts? This is where we're going to get into chemistry class for just a second. H, when it's bonded by one to the single bond of oxygen, you get water. But then you get hydrogen in threes. So you have hydrogen by itself, H, on the chemistry table, the simplest of all chemical elements. That's called single mass. That's what you drink. That's what you feel good. This. But then you get 2H. Oh, excuse me, 2HO. That's called heavy water. That's called deuterium. That's double mass. You know what that's used for? That's used around nuclear explosions and nuclear reactions. Then you have 3H, the heaviest of the waters. It's the only one that has to be used around nuclear, and that's called tritium. That's triple mass. It's a very complex thing, water. It's one of the only elements that you can see in three different states: liquid, solid, and gas. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said he was the living water and nothing on earth can survive without water? You see, the threes, there are necessary trifectas that aren't grace, mercy, and peace. What about life? This insane world tries to tell us, you know, men can have babies and you don't need this and you don't need that, but the reality is still science is true, and it's because it's God's science, not science falsely so called, and you need a man, woman, and God to bring forth a life. Now, doctors can mutilate all kinds of things, but you still need a man, a woman, and God to bring forth a life. Amen. But I want you to think about something, because remember, I told you this is trying to encourage you. We are Baptists, and Baptists love to do something very important. We love to eat. Did you know that there are what's called, and I don't like this term, but it's what it's called in cooking, the Holy Trinities of cooking? Have you heard of that before? Let me give you a few. And you can get the copy of the sermon to get the whole list. I mean, you can see it's a long list. I'm not going to read them all to you. But in Cajun cooking, the trinity that they need is onions, green bell peppers, and celery. In French and Italian, it's onions, carrots, and celery. In Spanish sofritos, it's garlic, onion, and tomato. In Chinese, they break it down into three based on regions and heat. So one, you have scallions, you have ginger, and you have garlic. The other, it's garlic, ginger, and chili peppers. And the last one, that's Szechuan, the one that makes you sweat all over the place, is chili, Szechuan, and white peppers. Go all the way down the list. Cuba, Greece, Hungary, India, Jamaica, Japan, Korea, Mexico, Thailand, West Africa. They, all of their biggest foods are based off of three primary ingredients, and they go in everything. So I said, what about in America? Fast, cheap, and easy. That's America's trinity in food. Fast, cheap, and easy. That's why you have McDonald's and pizza and everything else. But in all of the foods, everything you love to eat that makes your the salivary glands just go nuts in your mouth, they all have three things. Aromatics, herbs, and spices. Now you might be thinking to yourself, why in the world has your pastor given you stuff about cooking? Because this is church. You know, I'm not ready for breakfast right now or lunch. And the more I talk about it, the more you want to get out of here to go eat. The fact is that all the trifectas I just went through, fire, water, food, they all make us feel better on the flesh. They take care of the temporal needs really quickly. So when you're discouraged, you can go and make your favorite pot of gumbo and get that little trinity in there, and suddenly you feel better. But then when the meal is done and you're sitting back in that chair, the discouragement has not left you. It's still right there because the devil has not given up his attack. The trinities that I gave you, the threes that I gave you, can also put you in awe of God. That's great to be in awe of God, but does that help your relationship? Does it get you on your knees? I've seen people be in awe of God's creation, but also claim to be an atheist. Because they're sitting there holding the baby. They're going, how did this all come to be? I don't believe in God, but how did this all come to be? Well, you're in awe of God's creation. You're holding it. But you still deny His power thereof. Those threes also remind you just how small you are and how much you need what's written in these pages. But when we're low and broken, discouraged and down, the only thing that's really going to help you and draw you out of that is what Paul gave to Timothy in 1:2. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, when we look at these three, I want you to consider some truths before we dive into the text of our message. Of the 13 letters of Paul, 14 when you include Hebrews, but of the 13 that he put his name to and such, he always gave an introduction, a salutation. The reason I left Hebrews out is because Hebrews is the only exception. He doesn't give a salutational introduction. Now, out of those 13, 10 have the salutation of grace and peace. And you'll see in my notes, Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, and so on. Go back and look through all of your Pauline letters. They all begin with that same introduction, grace and peace. However, there are three and only three that start off with grace, mercy, and peace. 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, and Titus 1:4. So my question that I'm going to attempt to answer this morning to bring you some encouragement is, why did these three get this unique greeting, and what is it rooted in from Paul? The who, what, and where, and why of Scripture, if you will. Well, here's the root. It's the same root that you have, that you walk with every day. It was rooted in Paul's relationship to the boys, Timothy and Titus. It was rooted in his relationship with God, and it was also rooted in his relationship with what tomorrow is going to bring. And you'll see all of that here in just a moment, but we start off in point number one with the relationship with the boys. Now, these boys, they needed a pat on the back, and when you're discouraged, and like, for example, I've played on teams, we lost in the state, we got second place, things like that. It was in fourth grade, so woe is me, the world was ending. But the coach comes and pats you on the back and tells you everything's okay. It's all, and that just feels better. It doesn't change the fact there's a big L in the column, but it makes you feel better. Hey, young man, this is like when you lose on Xbox. Okay, the L is still there, but it feels better. There's some physical comfort there. The boys needed a pat on the back. And if you don't believe that, just consider when you've got someone that has mentored you and loved you and cared for you, but you've watched them go through the worst of a life. And then at the end, when these are being penned in this part of his life, he's coming to the end of what is his life. And he knows that something's about to happen to him. And I'm positive that Timothy and Titus had to have known as well. Because how could you not escape? He's in prison. He's being promised to die. Your Savior died in this manner. He was killed for what he taught and believed. Paul has given every defense he can. Paul has done everything he possibly can. And so common sense would tell you they've got him again. He's probably not going to come out this time. So in that worrisome place, a pat on the back will go a long way. If you don't want to see it in another place, go back to Elijah and Elisha. Elijah patted Elisha on the back. It's okay. It'll be all right. You'll get through this. When we're discouraged, we need that. But it has to be built on a foundational relationship. And Paul had that with these two boys. Just look at the scriptures. We'll start off in 1 Timothy. Look at it again. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Now, please turn with me. If you have limbal fingers, I'm going to be quick. Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It starts off in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now slide over to Titus, just a couple of pages. We won't read it all for context. We'll do that in a moment. But verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Now notice, he keeps calling these boys his son. It's not by blood. It's by brotherhood. It's by Christ. But that shows you that there was a relationship built between Paul and Timothy and Titus that transcends just a, hey, brother, good Sunday morning service. It was a daily walking with one another. It was a building up of each other, an edifying, a growing in grace, a teaching, a discipleship, an investment. He loved these two boys like his own sons. He loved them with a fatherly love. It's no wonder that his letters give them a pat on the back in preparation for what tomorrow is going to bring. Now, to understand the foundational relationships of Timothy and Titus and Paul, you got to go back to the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to have you switch to every scripture because we'd be here all day. So get my notes if you want to follow through. But in Timothy, he was a young man. We estimate possibly he was about 18 to 20 years old. We don't have his exact age. But he was a young man. He was first introduced to us in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. He was probably and possibly saved in Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra, which would have made Timothy an even younger man. So by the time you get to this second missionary trip through Lystra, Timothy is growing in grace. He's been with godly people, learning and getting a zeal for God, God calling him out into a missionary position, into an evangelist kind of mindset. And then we see he goes with Paul as a companion, Acts 16:3. He journeyed much with him as a constant companion. You see him in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 12, Berea, Acts 17:14, Athens. You see him in Acts 17:16 and 1 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Then he goes from Athens to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Then you see him popping up in Corinth, Acts 18:5. Excuse me. Then he is sent by Paul to Macedonia. So that tells you that he's been growing and been being discipled, and Paul's prepared to send him out because Paul has done some due diligence to make sure he's of a common faith and not an heretic that comes in and says, man's will is my deity of all things. And so he knows where God's position is. And so he's sent to Macedonia, Acts 19:22. And that's from Ephesus. Then he rejoins Paul in Asia, Acts 20:1-4. He then sends salutations to Rome, Romans 16:21. You see him go to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 16:10-11. Then you see him preaching in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:19. He's sent to the Philippians, Philippians 2:19, 2:23. then to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, 3:6, and then he's left by Paul. I know this is a lot to take, get the notes. He's left by Paul in Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1:3. And then he's in prison with Paul at Rome. Philippians 2, 19 through 23, Philemon, 1:1, and Hebrews 13, 23. So when you look at this young man, the reason I gave you all is that, tells you for years he was with Paul, growing, learning, and building a relationship that was trustworthy, honest, and worth the time of both people. But then you get Titus. Titus also was a young man. Again, we don't know his exact age. We don't see him in the book of Acts written in, but we know he's there. You see him with Paul at the Council of Jerusalem. That's Acts 15:2, but you see the connection from Galatians 2:1-3. He met with Paul at Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 7:16-15. He was sent to Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8:6-16-22. He was left by Paul in Crete, Titus 1:5. So that tells you that there was a building of a relationship with Titus as well, because otherwise I don't believe that a good apostle like Paul would have left a man that was unprepared to teach and preach to a church in Crete, because he wanted to have left somebody with some authority and ability to teach and preach the common faith. Ephesians, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. So he has to be able to be in oneness and one accord with Paul. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have left him. Then you see he rejoins Paul in Nicopolis, Titus 3:12. He's with Paul in the last imprisonment, 2 Timothy 4. And then he goes to Dalmatia, 2 Timothy 4:10. So this tells us in all the years and all the works and all the travels and all the heartaches, because if you remember Paul going through everything he experienced, remember he going through his sufferings, who was then by his side in some way, shape, or form? Timothy and Titus. They may not have been at that very moment with him in person, but did they see the remnants of the man in Rome? Yes, they did. And they must have loved him like a father to be called a son. There's a reason you love your father in heaven, because you've been adopted as a son.
Amen.
Paul fell in love with these boys. But it wasn't always like that. If you remember Paul's life, there was a young man named John Mark in his life. John Mark, you see him in Acts 13:13. Paul was very angry at him. He was very angry at him because John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. Now, whatever the issue was, we don't know because the scriptures do not expound on it. But there was something there, because when you get to Acts 15, verse 39, the contention was so sharp that Paul said, I ain't going with that guy. I ain't doing it. Now, you're in Timothy, or you should be close to Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So this contention was severe. This contention was awful. And so that tells us there was a judgment of some kind between these two men. There was anger and bitterness, and there was a root that says, no, I can't, I'm not going to compute with you. But there's also a spirit of forgiveness, grace, mercy, and compassion, and peace. Because at the end of Paul's life, we see 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That's the same John Mark that in Acts 13:13 and Acts 15:39 he was angry at, and at such contention he said, I don't want anything to do with him. But at the end of his life, I need him. And notice, Acts 13, he was angry with him because of the ministry. What does he say in 2 Timothy 4:11? Why does he need him? For the ministry.
That's right.
What we can surmise is, even though this relationship with Paul was a struggle, it was not so with Timothy and Titus. We don't see any record of a disagreement in that manner between Timothy and Titus and Paul. So how was his relationship? It was a father to a son. I know, I've been around dads when they know that they're coming to the end of their life. They say a lot, don't they? Sometimes, not all the time. But they know that my end is coming. And I've got to teach the final things I can teach. when you think about that from Paul, it gives you a different perspective on Timothy and Titus's books.
Yeah.
Imagine this to be the final will and testament from a father to a son. Dear dads, if you want to know how to write a letter to your dear boys, read these two books. Well, three. You'll learn how to pen a letter. At the end of his life, Paul gives these final salutations to two men who he knows will become his Elishas. His Elishas will have to pick up the mantle and carry on, because Paul's not an ignorant man. He knows that he's about to lose his head. And that's a terrible thing to think. But the truth is still the truth, even if you don't like it. It always is. And so Paul says, okay, boys, what can I say to you? Dear dads in this room, grandpas, grandmas too, moms. Go back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what you can say. My son, those three little letters to these two young boys and the uncertainty about what they're about to endure and face mean more than you could ever imagine. That dear young man right there sitting next to his mama, you may not want to admit it, but when she looks at you and says, my son, that means something to you. And the older you get, the more it means. Because it shows how much he cared, how much he loved, how much he had compassion. As much as I talk about the thief on the cross and he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, yeah. Consider that Jesus in that moment just about called him my dear son. Tell him what you mean and tell him how much they mean to you. You want to get out of some discouragement? Tell others how much they mean to you. Then what does he say? He gives the trifecta: grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that all that we hope for the ones that we love in this life, is that they'll have grace, mercy, and peace? That's what I hope for. I don't wish anything, even on my enemies, to be a bad thing. God never told us to do it, one, but I wouldn't want someone wishing bad on me. But the fact of the matter is, he leaves them with something he hopes that they'll experience in their life. Probably because Paul, if you really look back, he may say grace, mercy, and peace, but do you think he really felt it his whole ministry life? I don't think he did. When he's getting whipped and he's getting shipwrecked, there's probably times he went, okay, God, I need you now, man. How much more can I bear? When you're gone, that's what your kids and those that you leave behind will ask. How much more can I bear? Well, if they have grace, mercy, and peace, they can bear a lot.
Yeah.
Now he also leaves them with the last thing he wants them to focus on. Look back at your verse. From God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants them focused on God. Not necessarily on grace, mercy, or peace, because those things come from God. He wants them to listen to Joshua when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
He wants them to live that very experience because he had invested, he had trained, he had spent years. They've seen his example. He knows he's leaving. He's not going to be here to continue to teach. So please, young men, hold on to this truth. God first. Then grace, mercy, and peace. And then when you have those two things, you'll be able to love someone as your son in the faith. It all kind of trickles down, but it goes backwards in these two verses. And that takes us to point number two, is relationship with God. Paul could only know and feel this trifecta of grace, mercy, and peace. I said he didn't always feel it, because all of us would say we don't always feel it. But there were times he did, and he speaks of it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In order for Paul to be able to say to those two young boys what he is saying in his salutations, he has to invoke back to what he went through in his conversion state. And again, as I talked about this Sunday school, you know, if man had the power to choose to be saved and man had the power to do it, then why didn't Paul do it? as we look at this chapter, tell me who does the saving. It ain't Paul. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he be found any of this way, whether they were of men or women, ooh, that's different, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Did he call that light in, or did God do it? And fell from to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Notice he didn't say, good, you're here. I chose you to save me today. Thank you. No, he said, God, what do I need to do? Because I am too stupid to know what to do. Because if you look back at just a couple of verses, he was busy trying to kill and imprison innocent people. That's a great testimony for us. No matter how wicked we were, God can still save you. And he does every day save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to save the righteous and the high and mighty and the wise of this world. He came to save sinners. Verse 6, and he trembling said, What shall I do? We can do that verse. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told of thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord. Notice who did the moving again? In the vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. In this moment, something amazing happens to Paul. Paul gets to feel mercy, grace, and peace in these 10 verses. Now, you don't see those three words there, do you? But you see the roots of each one there. He's busy about trying to sin as much as he can possibly sin until a bright light by the grace of God comes out of the darkness and says unto him, Why kickest against the pricks? And being moved by the gift of mercy and grace and the forgiveness of God, he says, What must I do? What do you need me to do, Lord? He doesn't say, What must I do to be saved? Because God's already been moving in that direction. Just, What must I do? And he says, Go and do what I said to do. Now you're going to obey. And obey brings forth peace with God. So when you look at these 10 verses, you see grace by the hand of God. You see mercy eschewing from God right down onto that young man who was about to do some heinous acts. And then you see, through obedience, peace with God.
Yep. Right.
But don't take my word for it, because it's not just mine own. You'll have to look here at what Paul says. Paul says, when he meets Jesus, something miraculous happens in his life. Acts chapter 26. When you get to Acts chapter 26, and we look at what happens here, you're going to see a change in Paul.
Yeah.
We'll look at verse 12. Paul's going to begin to tell of his conversion. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, ooh, you have authority of this world. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. Remember, grace, a light coming down above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And notice, when God moves, sometimes he encompasses those he's not talking to. Sometimes it's just you he grabs the attention of. You ever feel like God grabs you by the nape of the neck and slings you around like a rag doll while everybody else around you is singing joyously and you're going, "What, God, why are you having my hide this morning?" Because sometimes he just grabs you. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Excuse me. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Here now is where you see Paul telling you of the grace, mercy, and peace from God to make thee a minister and a witness both of these, again, sorry for the guy who thinks he gets to choose, of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I, excuse me, now I send thee. I'm trying to read too fast, so forgive my eyeballs for not catching up. Verse 18, to open their eyes, mercy, grace, peace, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness, mercy, right there, of sins and inheritance, peace and grace among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and them at, to the Gentiles, that should they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So by Paul's own words, as he explains what really happened in that moment of Acts chapter 9, all you can point to is the grace of God, mercy from God, and peace with God. And what did he say? I did not neglect my duty. I did it. So now go back with me to Timothy. 1 Timothy, please. We'll start there. So when Paul begins to speak, in verse 1, he gives you his Acts moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he telling Timothy here? Jesus is the only hope.
That's it.
I can tell you to have grace, mercy, and peace, but without Jesus and His hope, where are they? They're hiding. You must have Him as your hope. But you know what that tells us also? What do we have hope in? An eternal life. A promised life. Romans 8:28. Not always good, but always good in the hand of the Lord. Always in His hope. Now 2 Timothy chapter 1, please turn. He continues to allude to his Acts moment. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, not his own, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. When you have him, you have everything you need. Paul had, after Acts 9, everything he needed. He had Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He did not know what tomorrow would bring, but he knew who would bring it. That is a great source of hope. That is a great source of grace, peace, and mercy right there. In and of him and by him and through him, and all things consist in him, Jesus Christ. But in Titus chapter 1, you see even a tighter moment of Paul's Acts experience. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, we walk by faith, not by sight, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. Now, didn't we see hope once already?
Yeah.
So that was to Timothy. Now it's Titus, the young man, that's got to hear this. Which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Didn't he say a promise in Jesus Christ? Verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, a promised life. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God. Romans 8:28, his will, his command, all things of our Savior. Not of our just our Lord. Not of just our King. But of our Savior. To have a Savior to draw you away from the wickedness that is within you brings grace, peace, and hope, and love, and faith, and joy, and everything else that is good in God. Because without the Savior, what do you have left? You have nothing. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So here, Paul tells us of all the things he felt during Acts chapter 9, reiterating Acts chapter 26. So let's consider now those three little words. I've spoke much of the trifecta. Let's break them down and be heading to a close. And you all said amen. But it's a Baptist kind of close because I have more to say. By grace, charis, the gift you don't deserve. Grace in this context is goodwill from above. It comes from God. And grace affords you something very precious. Joy, pleasure, delights, sweetness, benefits, rewards. That's what grace gives you. And grace is something that you've done nothing for. Because the truth of the matter is you don't deserve anything from God. So grace is a gift. Then you have mercy, eleinos, or leos. That is also a gift you don't deserve. Mercy invokes the idea of forgiveness, a goodwill from above that comes down to a miserable and afflicted sinner that does not deserve it, because without it, you would continue in your sin. God's mercy and forgiveness and providing salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the definition of mercy. And then you have peace, eirene in the Greek, another gift you don't deserve. Because you're not peaceful. Man left to his own devices is as wicked as anything that can ever be seen on the face of this earth. But tranquility and peace. You have tranquility, harmony, security with the Lord. You have safety. Then you have salvation wrought by God's hand, by God's way. He brings forth peace to a soul that needs blessed assurance of salvation. That song we sang, that is peace to the believer. Jesus Christ gives you peace. Without Him, there's nothing left. If you need evidence, just look around you at all the people that claim to know Jesus, but you know they're not walking with God. Their lives are a mess. You must have peace. So He tells these boys, remember my story, Acts chapter 9 and 26. Remember what I went through. If you have Jesus, you have everything I've just alluded. Amen. If you don't have Him, you better be waiting for the whale in the water. Because all you got. Point number three, relationship with tomorrow. This will be a speedy point. Please get the notes if you're trying to keep up. Because of Paul's life, and because of Paul's love for the boys, his full relationship with God, if you will, he ushers in these three letters a form of warning. Because tomorrow is not going to be easy. They're going to have to face some hardships. Now, Paul, as every parent, every elder does, whenever he begins to allude to something, he goes back on his own experiences. And if you want to understand that, just go look back in Corinthians, the sufferings of Paul and everything he endured. And he said, I glory not in those things because they're just of the flesh. Every work I've ever done is wicked, sinful thoughts. There's nothing good in them. So don't focus on that, but focus on the Savior that brought me through all of that. Well, Timothy, Titus, you're going to walk and carry the mantle I'm carrying. Buddy, you're going to face it too. Yep. So here's what he does in his letters. In 1 Timothy, a book breakdown, chapter 1, 1 through 11, he issues a warning of false teachers, doctrine, and living. He says, hey, listen up, you better understand. And you see a very clue to this mentality in Acts 26, verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He was always sought to be killed from the very point of his salvation. And the words he spoke, when you speak of Jesus Christ, this world under the prince of the power of the air hates you and wants to shut you up. So he says, hey, listen, there's going to be false teachers in doctrine and living that are going to come against you. Be ready for it. Chapter 1, 12 through 20, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Remember that through all that you face. Chapter 2, 1 through 8, I'm calling you to prayer. Make sure you get on your knees. Go to the Lord. Put your petitions before Him. Never neglect prayer, because when you neglect prayer, you neglect your relationship with God. Then he continues in teachings to the women, 9 through 15. And then in chapter 3, 1 through 13, he goes to the overseers and the deacons of the church. Why? Because Paul was establishing churches. He understood the hierarchy and the needs of the church and who did what and where and how. So he says, hey, Timothy, you, when you go out, make sure that you follow these distinctions, because the church is going to have real trouble if you don't. Look around you at the paganism around us. 14 through 16, there is a great mystery of godliness. You're not going to be able to understand everything, Timothy. Don't try. I can try to explain it to you. I've been to the third heaven, but when I came back, I said, I can't lawfully tell you of those things. So things I know, I can't explain. Things I can't explain, I probably don't do a good job of. So just remember, God is a mystery. Just keep serving Jesus Christ. And then you get to chapter 4, 1 through 5, departing from the faith and apostasy. Be watching for that, because it's going to happen. And then you have 6 through 16 of chapter 4, be a good servant of Christ and a good minister. And then 5, 1 through 6, 1, here are church instructions, how to deal with problems, looking after the widows and the elders, making sure you're doing things right, because, Timothy, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to give up your mantle and somebody's going to have to care on for you. So make sure you do it right now. You're a young man. Make sure, as we try to teach our young men, be patient. Think of everything you're doing. Don't make poor decisions. And so what do we see? We see him doing that. And then 6, 1 through 10, instructions now to ministers who are going to be going in. Because what are you going to have? False teachers always around you. But it also speaks of being in contentment with God, with whatever state you are in, rich or poor, sickness or health. Be content therewith with the Lord, because it's still grace, mercy, and peace from him that you're there. And then he closes that chapter out, 6, 11 through 21, fight the good fight of faith. But he doesn't stop there in his instructions to his young son in the faith. He goes into 2 Timothy. This book breakdown comes to this, chapter 1, 1 through 8. Timothy, make sure you're seeking things out that are true to God. Don't just welcome anything in the door. Don't bring somebody into this pulpit that's going to speak lies and deception that go against this book. Don't wish Godspeed on things you shouldn't wish Godspeed on. Make sure you're paying attention. So guard the things that are of God in your life and protect them like the walls of Jericho. Hold them tight and never let them fall away. Because if you don't, all God needs is the sound to break down your walls you think you've built. So make sure you guard these things. Chapter 2, 1 through 13, be strong and a good soldier of the faith. You see, every soldier, the dear soldiers back there, will tell you sometimes they're strong when they're at the boot camp and they're strong when they're going through they've got the drill instructor screaming down their neck, but once they're flown overseas and the bombs are flying and the bullets are flying, they're the ones that are sitting down wanting to pee all over themselves because they're terrified and they need that drill instructor to pick them back up and carry them on and remind them why the fight is important. So Timothy is reminded the fight is important, so be a good soldier of the faith. Don't give up. Never cease to push forward. And then he continues chapter 3, 1 through 9, in difficult times, and what you're going to have are godless days. People are going to turn from God. If you think you've seen it bad now, just wait until 2023 when men want to be women and people can't define what a woman is. I wonder if Timothy had that same trouble. Jeez, man, I don't even know what to say to that. Then chapter 3, 10 through 17, all scripture is breathed by God. Remember who is your authority, Timothy. Chapter 4, 1 through 8, preach the word, instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Always be teaching. And then 4, 9 through 21, hey, I've got some personal concerns for you. I'm going to leave you some private instructions. Isn't it interesting you close with private instructions? Isn't that what fathers do with their sons? When the life is coming out and the light is fading away, hey, son, come here. Let's talk for a minute. Then he goes to Titus, his son in the faith. 1 through 4 is the salutation. You've seen that. 5 through 16, he talks about the elders within the church, because Titus was a church leader. You saw that in Crete. He was left behind by Paul. Then chapter 2, he's to teach sound doctrine. Teach sound doctrine, because there are doctrines that oppose this book. And they're all based on isms and Satan's devices. And then duties to the old and the young. Then chapter 3, 1 through 11, to be ready for every good work into godly living. And then chapter 3, 12 through 15, concerns and final instructions. So as I conclude this message, now you all can say amen. Paul, at the end of his life, was passing the torch to the boys. He wanted to encourage them. look back at, it doesn't matter. You can do Timothy, you can do Titus, but chapter 1, 2 of one of them, of chapter 1, 4 of Titus. Timothy, my son in the faith. Son, I love you. Remember what I've told you. Because you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to serve. I was discouraged this week. That really encouraged me. Because I imagined if Paul was saying that to me. Because he did. He did. Right here. It may have been penned to the man, Timothy. But it was penned to a man that Paul has never seen in the flesh 2,000 some odd years later. For me. Because this book wasn't written by Paul. It was written by God. And God knows how to encourage his saints. I love you. Then he gives the trifecta of those gifts. Grace, mercy, and peace. Paul's reminding him, live with those things in your heart. Because if you live them, you'll exude them. Yeah. You'll put them out. Everybody wants to talk about auras. That's what you can do. You put it out. Yeah. And that's what creates a life in a Christian that's worth living. Because, as each one of those verses tells us, those things come from God. Without God, you don't get grace, mercy, or peace. Just look at our just again, I can't say it enough, and I don't like to beat a dead horse, but look at the news. Where do you see grace, mercy, and peace? Now, I can blame the news. I'm sure it's out there. But I'm sorry if some, you know, oh, we want to talk about the girl wrestling team. Woohoo! At the same time, the girls wrestling team is so great. Now let's pan over to Avondale where three murders have just occurred.
Yeah, right.
There's no grace, mercy, and peace there.
That's right.
So these three, the necessary trifecta, will carry you through all of the hard days. They do. If you know them, you've experienced them like Paul, and you carry them with you every day. But I will say this. Please turn with me now to 2 John. My dear brother sitting here in front of me, it's the same book we were in Wednesday night. 2 John. Yeah, you're looking around. 2 John. There's only four times in the New Testament, really four times in the Scriptures, that the words grace, mercy, and peace are together in the same verse. The two are to Timothy, one is to Titus, and one is from the Apostle John. Now, when we look at John, the general epistle of John, we'll start off in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So you're not just loved by me. You're loved by everybody that knows the common faith, the common truth. Verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 3 gives us the last bit of this. It contains, if you look at verse 3, everything of grace, mercy, and peace. It was done because God loves you. Paul and John could only say these things to people of God because God loves you. And if God loves you, He takes care of those He loves. So why be discouraged? You have grace, mercy, and peace.
Yes.
But He also says this, in truth. The world is but a lie and but a show.
Yeah.
And many just simply play their part. But for you, you as a saved dear soldier of Jesus Christ, have a life worth living.
Amen.
Because it's not for you. It's for Him.
Mm-hmm.
And when those things come to be, take that song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hand, and just put your name. He's got Greg in His hands.
Yeah.
And once you're in the hand of God, that's right. Nobody can take you out. But once you're there, you will have the most grace-filled, peace-filled, and mercy-filled life you could ever ask for.
Yeah.
The necessary trifecta. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for